I'll tell you what, and it's really a joy to be here. I was looking for something to put my Bible on. Do you have something to put my Bible on? Can I stand down here? Will I offend you if I don't stand up there? Okay, I don't see anybody. I would offend you. Okay, because I don't want to do that. Oh, this is perfect. I like to look at my students so I can see the whites of their eyes and my eyes are going bad, so I got to get closer. Just think, in 10 years I'll be right on top of you, if I'm still around. This particular area of the world, I'm talking about Tanning, Cadogan, Ford City, whatever area, is really blessed to me, because this is where the foundation of my spiritual life began. I remember over 60 years ago, I was sitting in Old Union, right there, in a seat right there at Old Union. Everybody knows Old Union, right? Okay. And Joe B. Rice was the evangelist that's John R. Rice's brother, was the evangelist, and he was preaching, and I have no clue, you know, I don't know what he was preaching about, but I do know that my heart was struck by this Holy Spirit. I mean, I was just really touched by what he had to say. I'm sure he was talking about sin, because it affected me deeply, and my mom looked at me and said, you know, she saw me crying, and she said, "Do you want to go forward?" And I said, and I said, "Yes." And so there was a whole bunch of adults and me that went forward. And I can still remember that Joe, you know, sat us all around a big circle, and he gave all the attention to these adults. And, you know, he pretty much ignored me, because, you know, who wants to spend any time with a 6-year-old? But it was back then, at that particular time, that the Lord started working in my heart and my life. And it's been a real trip since then. You know, I wish I could say I was a good boy all my life. But, you know, I got my share of spankings, and I did my share of things that weren't probably great things to do. But the Lord saw me through this, and then I can still remember when I resigned at Grace Baptist Church several years ago, 23 years ago. I didn't know what was next. I wondered what in the world God had for me next, and there was a bunch of people at Grace that kept saying to me, you know, you ought to be a missionary, and I thought they were crazy. I mean, I had no desire to be a missionary at all. But for some strange reason, I think it's because of what Steve said, for some strange reason, people thought that just because I took kids on mission trips all over the United States, that's what I should be doing. You know, I should be a missionary too. And so finally the Lord actually got through to me through many people at our church. And I guess I would say I relented. I'm not proud of that, by the way. And spent my first year in Russia, and I guess the rest of the rest of the story. It's been such an amazing and wonderful and joyful experience in serving God. And many, many, many times, you know, as I work with heroes, I mean, real champions in other parts of the world, and there are real champions of the faith in many, many parts of the world, as I have an opportunity to touch them, and they touch my life, it's just amazing to me that he has given me this privilege and joy. I mean, what a great God we serve. And a great God who is working in lives so powerfully, and doing such an amazing thing. God is building his church. Christ is building his church all over the world. And he is using people in many, many parts of the world that they do things anonymously. They do things that, you know, they don't worry about acclaim. They don't worry about people knowing who they are. Except that Jesus Christ is working in and through their lives in just a special way. And, and it's been a joy. And I just, I'm saying all that to say thank you. Thank you, because this church has encouraged me. You know, you encouraged me to be involved in this. You, when I started this, and I sent out letters to people and said, okay, we need support, you know, to get to the field. And churches responded, and you guys responded. I mean, that was such an amazing encouragement to me, as you responded to what I thought the Lord was doing in our lives. And basically you confirmed that by your support and by your prayer for us. You've been a very, very important part of our ministry, and we appreciate that so much. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I want to look at somebody in the Bible who has really been an amazing, amazing example to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the message of the gospel. I pray that as we spend time together as students, as we look into your word today, I pray that you'll help us. May your Holy Spirit guide and direct our thoughts and not only help us to mentally engage in the text, but I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and help us to see the areas in our lives where we need to be more sensitive and more in harmony with what you want to do with us. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, several years ago, I went to a basketball game at the Spectrum in Philadelphia. It was an amazing opportunity because I had a friend who got me into the locker room area. Okay, so I was watching the teams in the locker room area, and it was back at that time, the 76ers were playing the Chicago Bulls, and Michael Jordan was one of the Chicago Bull players. Okay, so it was a long time ago, long before the current. I mean, I'm really excited about what's happening with the Cleveland Cavaliers right now, because I've been watching a couple of the games and just enjoying. Anyhow, it was back then that Michael Jordan was. He's always been an amazing player, and that particular night, he scored 53 points. All by himself, and broke the Spectrum. Okay, that's the building they were playing in. Remember the Spectrum in Philadelphia? He broke the Spectrum record for scoring that particular night. I mean, it was amazing to watch this guy. It was just unbelievable to watch him as he's playing. Nobody could seem to stop him. You could go down and he'd make these wild shots and they'd go in. It was a spectacle. And the Chicago Bulls lost the game. as a matter of fact, the first 4 years that Michael Jordan was a Chicago Bull, the Bulls never broke 500. Okay. They lost more games than they won. Even with this phenomenal player. And I got to thinking about that. And, you know, I got to thinking, you know, why did they lose? And I think the reason they lost is because it wasn't about the Bulls. It wasn't about the team. It wasn't about a winning plan. It wasn't about the power of the opponent. Michael Jordan was going to be the star. And people were going to talk about him. And even when the team lost. And believe me, when we left that game that night, people did. That's all we talked about. We talked about how amazing Michael Jordan was. We certainly didn't talk about how amazing the Bulls were. And sometimes I think about that's exactly what's happening in the Christian world today. You know, it's amazing how many people are so excited, so interested in the 15 minutes of fame. I mean, they're so involved in what can make me look important. So, I mean, even in churches today, there's so many that are involved in their power struggles for what they're going to do in relationship to the church. Better listen to what I have to say. The church better be sensitive to what I want to do. That in reality, what happens is that Everybody loses because the person that should be get the attention is not getting the attention. Or the person that should be the most important person as far as the ministry is concerned is, I mean, they talk about him, but they don't act like he's really the one in charge. And of course, I'm sure you know who I'm talking about. I mean, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. It's amazing when you look at what's going on in many churches around America. And I'll be honest with you, in churches in other parts of the world, it's so amazing to see that there isn't a team. You know, the church isn't functioning as a team in relationship to getting the message out. The church is functioning as a bunch of individuals many times. And I'm sure that it's a grief to God when this happens. But we shouldn't be surprised. I mean, even the disciples, you know, on their way to Jerusalem when Jesus was going to be crucified, you know what they were talking about? They were talking about who's going to be first. Okay, I mean, they were arguing about each other about who's going to be first. And even two of the disciples, they wanted to promote themselves by saying to the Lord, hey, could one of us sit on the right hand, one sit on the left hand when you come to kingdom, into your kingdom? I mean, we shouldn't be surprised that the church is like this because the disciples were like that in the very beginning. But it's interesting that things changed dramatically after Christ died and rose again. And so when I was thinking, okay, what are the qualities that are a part of a person who not only puts Christ first, but who is a part of the qualities of a person who really wants to be a part of the team, who really serves as a part of the team. And so I decided, I'd search the scriptures to see who would be a person like that. Who's a person in the New Testament that you would think of, that you would look to as being a real team player, somebody who really wanted to promote the Lord Jesus Christ in not only his own life, but in the life of those that he spent time with. And I settled on one person. A person whose name appears twice in the New Testament. What would that person's name be, do you think? Who would that be? Any ideas? Well, that person is Luke. Okay? Luke. I think he is a great example of a man who served Christ with all his heart and served Christ as a part of a great team. And so let's talk about some of the qualities that are true of this person, Luke, this morning and in just the next few minutes and think about who he is. First of all, I want to say that Luke, the first quality is that Luke loved Christ and he loved the message of the gospel. Well, how do I know that? Well, I know that because look at Luke chapter 1 verse 4. Luke chapter 1 verse 4, he says this very, very interesting statement. He says, verse 3 it says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So here's Luke, who spent time in his life in order for Theophilus to know more certainly the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he had a tremendous desire to know Christ deeply. And as he spent time thinking and learning and researching and understanding who Christ was, it brought into his life an amazing awe, amazing wonder, a spirit of worship, because he knew that Christ was the Son of God. As I spent time looking over the book of Luke, I mean, it's incredible some of the stuff that he talks about. You know, he was careful in his research so that his reader would know the truth. And he dealt with details of Christ's life that nobody talked, none of the other gospel writers talked about. He helps us to understand about Zacharias and about Elizabeth and about John the Baptist. I mean, none of the other writers gave us that information. He helps us to understand the early life of Jesus Christ. No other writers talk about that. He talks about the wonder of the shepherds and, you know, those commoners that were on the field and then the angels appeared to and said, come and see, the Son of God. I mean, he talks about the early childhood of Christ. He talks about the thinking of Mary. And then he gives us seven parables that don't appear in any other gospels. He talks about 45 women in the gospel in the book of Luke. 45 women are mentioned it seems to me like he's so astounded by the Lord's desire to minister to people. And here's Luke, this man who is thinking about this and learning about this. It just creates in him this wonder and this awe. And when that happens, when we have Christ as the one who is awesome, then he is the one we worship. We don't glorify ourselves. And so as you spend time looking at the book of Luke and then spend time in the book of Acts, you get this wonderful understanding that it was all about Christ. All about Christ and what he is doing. As a matter of fact, even in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, let's look at Acts chapter 1 for a second. Because he continues, and here's what he says. He says, the former treatise, which would be what? What would be the former treatise? Okay, the book of Luke, that's right. I have made, O Theophilus, of all that began, that Jesus, what's the next word? Verse 1? Of all that Jesus, what? Began. Okay, began to both to do and to teach. Are you understanding what Paul is saying, or excuse me, what Luke is saying here? Luke is saying, okay, I wrote the book of Luke about what Jesus began to do and to teach, and now I am going to write about what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. And what Jesus is continuing to do is through the church, through the missionaries, through those people who are now his students, through his disciples. And so the whole book of Luke, the whole book of Acts is now continuing in this glorious study and glorious record of what Jesus is doing in the lives and hearts of people. Do you know that the word joy or gladness appears in the book of Luke 16 times? 16 times. And what Luke is helping people understand is that when people come to know Jesus Christ, there's something that happens in their life. There's a joy that takes place. There's a wonder that takes place. And I am absolutely convinced that Luke never got over the work of the gospel in his life. You know, one of the churches in the book of Revelation says that this church lost its first love. I wonder in America, you know, how many believers have actually got over the gospel? You know, that the gospel doesn't affect them anymore. The gospel, the reality of the wonder of Jesus Christ in their life, they've lost that wonder. It seems to me that in so many places it's happening. And it's so disappointing, so sad when people get over the work of Christ. The second thing that I noticed in relationship to Luke is not only did he love the gospel and did he love Jesus Christ and he wanted to know more about him, but as a result of that, he wanted to make Christ known and he was comfortable to do that in the background. We live in an age where people take credit for things that they don't do. I mean, politicians make speeches that they don't write. There are people who plagiarize the work of others. There's you know, and it's really interesting how often, you know, people get thanked for things that they're not even responsible for. When I look at the person of Luke, I'm amazed because Luke wrote over 2,100 verses in the Bible, in the New Testament. He wrote, if Paul did not write Hebrews, and we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but if Paul didn't write Hebrews, then Luke wrote more verses in the New Testament than any other writer. And yet, not one of those books bear his name. He was a person who was content to be in the background, content to advance others, content to let the Lord be the one and only person in his audience, because he served an audience of one. You have to look closely to grasp his part on the mission team. Let's try to find it, okay? Will you go with me to Acts chapter 16? In Acts chapter 16, we find that in verse 8 that they were passing through Mysia and came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, prayed, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately, what's the next word? What's that? Immediately we. Okay, now, up until this point, it's all they, and all of a sudden, the writer of this book says, we. And now look. Okay, so we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake to the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And then all of a sudden, the we's and the us's quit. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his matter was, went in unto them. Did you see what happened? Here, Luke joins this group in Troas, and the very next city they go to is Philippi. And they're ministering to women. I mean, the church in Philippi basically was a church that was started by women. Okay, with the Philippian jailer and his family, and they certainly were really, if anything, very baby believers. The women at least were Jews and praying at the riverside, so they had some spiritual depth. But I mean, isn't it amazing that here's Luke, who comes to this city, and when it leaves, he stays in Philippi to help that church. And we think, okay, now, then, then Luke must have been a nobody. He must have not had very much. I mean, if Paul probably took him on a team, he didn't have, you know, and so when they went to Philippi, you know, Luke didn't have anything else to do. So that's probably why he stayed in that city. I mean, probably he was probably, you know, just a common person. Well, the truth is that when Paul talks about Luke in Colossians, we find that Luke is not just a regular person that is, you know, that doesn't have anything else to do. What do we find about the occupation of Luke? What was he? Okay, he was a doctor. In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So actually, Luke had an occupation. His writing style demonstrates that he had an education, and his attention to detail show that he's a man of learning. But there's something about the healing of the soul that made the occupation of healing of the body secondary. His first desire was to see people healed of their terminal soul disease. And he knew this could only be done through the redemption that is in Christ. So Luke gave up his occupation. His occupation became secondary to his desire for ministry as a servant of Christ. And folks, I hear people today and you know, and I'm guilty of this too. You know, people say, well, what do you do? Okay. And I say, okay, I'm a missionary. Okay. But you know, how many people do you talk to and you say, hey, well, what do you do? And they say, well, you know, I'm a teacher, or if I say, well, who are you? If I go up to a person and I say, well, who are you? And they identify themselves. Oh, well, I'm a mechanic, or I'm a teacher, or I work with people in various responsibilities, and I'm thinking, if I were to ask Luke what he was, I can imagine that probably the first thing he wouldn't say is, well, I'm a doctor. Because the only way we knew that he was a doctor is because of what Paul said about him. It's so obvious that Luke put his vocation secondary to what he really was, and that was a believer and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his vocation was secondary to his ministry as a servant. The third thing that I noticed is that he was a trusted servant. You know, we're the benefactor of his work, aren't we? I mean, we have the book of Luke in front of us that we can read and study. We have the book of Acts that help us to know how to do ministry. I mean, mission ministry, mission strategy today should be sensitive to the strategy that Paul used when he was involved in serving God. And Luke helps outline and gives details of Luke's strategy that should really be a challenge and a blueprint for our own lives. On his second missionary journey, Luke stayed behind in Philippi. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 6. Acts chapter 20, verse 6. Okay, now this is, okay, so Paul finished his second missionary journey. And then in Acts chapter 19, he starts on his third missionary journey, in which he spends 3 years in Ephesus. Okay, so Paul goes from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Athens to Corinth, and then he goes back to Ephesus, and then goes back to Antioch, and then he starts his third missionary journey. And where's Luke all this time? Well, look at chapter 20, verse 5. And those going before us tarried for us at Troas. Look at, there's Troas again. And we sailed and what? What's the word? And what? And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them in Troas, in 5 days where we abode for 7 days. Okay, so all this time that Paul was going on the, finishing the second missionary journey and doing most of the third missionary journey. Now as Paul is heading back to Jerusalem at the end of the third missionary journey, he's coming through Philippi, and Luke has been there the whole time. In this town the whole time. And so what did Luke do? He left his fingerprint on this church of Philippi. So we can learn a lot about the ministry of Luke just by looking at the Philippian church. Because Luke was there helping these people, motivating them and encouraging them and edifying them in the things of the Lord. And so what do we know about this Philippian church? Well, what we know is that it was a remarkable place. That church was the church that Paul looked to as a church that partnered with him in the ministry. That church was an awful lot like Grace Baptist Church. When Luke left and went to Thessalonica, you know what that church did? It raised money and sent money to Paul. As a matter of fact, it not only did it once, it did it more than once. And when Paul is describing this church to the people at Corinth, you know what he said about this church? He said that they gave as according to their ability and more than their ability. I don't know how a church can do that. But Luke had an opportunity, apparently, to share with these people the necessity of being generous. And this church was generous in their partnership in the gospel with Paul. And remember, that's what Paul says to this church in chapter 1 of Philippians. He says, I thank the Lord for your, in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. How did they fellowship in the gospel? They helped Paul in his ministry. They partnered with Paul in his ministry as he was involved in sharing the gospel. So this church of Philippi was an amazing helper. They prayed for Paul. In chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul says, I know that I'm going to be saved because of your prayer. In chapter 2, they sent somebody to help Paul. They sent Epaphroditus in order to minister specifically to Paul when he was in prison. This church reached out to Paul, and I'm confident that they did so because of the work of Luke and his encouragement and help in understanding how to partner with people. So Luke loved the Lord and he loved the gospel. He was content to minister in the background. He was a person who was a trusted servant of God. And finally, he was a devoted friend. I think one of the things that's really true of somebody who's involved as a team member in the ministry of the Lord is they're devoted in their friendship. They're faithful in their friendship. They're faithful in their love of other believers. They're not content to talk about people behind their back. I think about this when I think about one passage in Scripture. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is in prison. And this is a serious time in Paul's life. The Bible, he talks about how uncomfortable he was. He talks about how he's being attacked. He talks about how he's alone. He wants Timothy to come and be with him. He talks about how people have left him, and some have departed. They've just left the ministry altogether. Some he's sent away to be involved in ministry in other places. And here's Paul in prison, and it just seems like such a lonely, lonely, desperate, discouraging, disheartening situation. And he was being attacked. But there's one phrase that's just amazing to me. Because as he's talking about in verse 11, he says this. He says,
Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. So if Paul is going through this really, really tough time, Luke is there. As Paul was going to Jerusalem on that last trip, you know, and people constantly were saying, don't do this, don't do this. Luke was there. When Paul was in the house arrest in Caesarea, and he was trying to defend himself against all the people that were coming up, accusing him, Luke was there. When Paul was on that faithful, that really, really terrible ship trip to Rome, you know, as he was a prisoner of Rome, guess what? Luke was there. All this really, really amazingly difficult times in Paul's life, and Luke is there. And pastors need, ministers need, missionaries need people like that. People like Luke, who will be there when things are really bad, when things are going from bad to worse, when people are leaving, rejecting, going their own ministries, doing their own thing. Colossians uses a very, very interesting word. If we go back to Colossians chapter 4. I love this word because it's exactly the same word that God uses in relationship to his only son. Here's how Paul describes Luke. He says, the beloved physician. The root word here is love. Luke was characterized by his love for Jesus Christ and his love for others. It's no wonder he served. He never drew attention to himself. It's no wonder he centered his attention on Christ. It's no wonder he had such an effective ministry as a servant. It's no wonder he was a devoted friend. Because he loved. And when I think about that, I think about us. As I was preparing this, I think about me. Do I look like Luke? You know, do I have a compassion for others? Do I constantly remind myself of what the gospel has done in my life? What the gospel is continuing to do in my life? Do I understand the weaknesses that I have, the things that the Lord forgives me of, the things in my life that have been cared for because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? Is my service for the Lord in proper perspective to my vocation? Do I pray and give to God's work around the world? Am I known for my love for God and others? The only way that's possible is first of all to have Christ in your life. There are so many people in the world like Michael Jordan. They seem to be successful. They get lots of applause. They make lots of points, but they lose the game. Finally, they lose the game. But the most joyful people, most effective people, the most blessed people have come to know that in life, it's not about them. They know they need forgiveness and deliverance and help, and it only comes from knowing Jesus Christ. So, if you do, then I know what the focus of your thinking should be. Do you make him known? Do you love him with all your heart? Do you serve him with all your life? Do you understand that doing what you're doing before an audience of one? That's what I pray. That's what I pray for you. God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the example of Luke. What an amazing example he is. And yet never, ever drew attention to himself.
always willing to stand in the background, always willing to promote others. Even when he wrote his books, it was Christ who was the center of attention and what he had done in the lives of people that were the champions. And I pray that that would be true of all of us as we surrender our lives to the wonder of who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.